and it's a blessing. I also forgot to mention this, and I wanted to mention this. There's a new prayer letter from George Hammett, missionary to South Africa. Very, very good. They're back now in South Africa just as of a few days. And just some highlights and updates of their time on furlough. Just very good. Very good letter. I want you to read this, and I'll have it posted back on the missions board there so that you can get a chance to read it, all right? But take a few minutes and read that letter and some things to pray about in there as well, okay? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 this morning for our text, and we continue in our series through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I have been challenged. I have been really in studying the book of Romans. It's very, very difficult, honestly, at times. And it's a blessing, though, to be able to be challenged and to even be instructed and taught further in the Word of God myself. And some things are hard to understand. Some things at times don't seem to make sense. But when you are able to put them in context, then it helps unfold the truth. And the Word of God is inexhaustible. It's always a challenge and always a blessing. And we're going to read verses 7 through 10 this morning. Let me give you a little background and context again. We're going to ask and answer a couple of questions through this text and make some applications this morning for us as well. And the title of the message this morning is, Let Their Eyes Be Darkened. Let's go ahead and read in verse 7. The Bible says, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word here today, and Lord, that we would be able to fully embrace, thus saith the Lord, and then, Lord, apply this truth and to our life and to what is relevant to us right now. And Father, your word is always relevant. And Lord, there is great truth to be understood here that is gripping and powerful. And Father, I pray that you would help us today to be able to see and understand, and your spirit would have full sway and control in this place. And we pray for those who need to be saved. Lord, for those who would be among us this morning who've not repented of their sin, Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. We find here in our first verse that Paul begins with a question. He says, What then? And really, basically, what that is drawing our attention to is that Paul is actually drawing a conclusion to what he has stated previously. And what has he stated previously? Well, and you remember last week that we considered these thoughts that, first of all, even though most of the nation of Israel as a whole had rejected Jesus Christ and did not have a right standing with God, not all of them had. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. It's not finished yet. He has not cast off his people completely. And Paul used himself as an illustration. He said, How do you explain my salvation? If God has cast away his people permanently, how do you explain me? I'm as much of a Jew as anybody is. And I'm saved, and so on. And so, even though most of the nation as a whole had rejected the Lord and did not have this right standing with God, not all of them were in that situation. Secondly, Paul made it very clear that those who did have a right standing with God have only done so by grace through faith and not through works or anything else. And that right there, by grace through faith, is what gives them a right standing with God. In verse 6, he said, If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. He's basically saying the two can't go together. It's not a mix, it's not possible, it's only by grace. It's either by grace or it's through works, but we know that salvation is by grace through faith. And that's what gives somebody a right standing with God. And so if there are those, Jews and anybody else, who has this right standing with God, it's only done so by grace through faith. And he says, as well, to this Jewish people. And remember, chapters 9, 10, and 11 is somewhat parenthetical. It's almost like Paul's pushing at something, but he's directing these chapters to a Jewish mindset. And Paul says that if anybody doesn't have a right standing with God or have God's righteousness, it's of their own doing and not of God. And so then he gets to verse 7 and he says, what then? Well, what then means basically is, what's the conclusion then? He's drawing a conclusion to what he has stated. What then? And then he says in verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We're going to ask two questions this morning. First of all, what was it that the nation of Israel was seeking to obtain that they did not obtain? But then secondly, the second question is, what was the end result? And we're going to look at that in this text here this morning. So let's look at verse 7 and answer this first question. What did they seek for that they could not obtain? Because verse 7 says, what then? What's the conclusion? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have. Some have. Well, Israel sought righteousness before God on the basis of their works and not on faith. This was the problem that Paul was drawing attention to. The very thing that you have been seeking for, you have not obtained. In chapter 9, in verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Here he says, there's these Gentiles who have obtained this righteousness because they've obtained it by faith. But Israel, they don't even have the very thing that they're seeking for. And why? Which is a right standing with God. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. In chapter 10, in verse 2, look there with me, Paul says this, for I bear them, that's Israel, record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What was the thing that Israel had sought after that they did not obtain? They were seeking righteousness before God, but it was on the basis of their works and not on faith. Now understand, for the most part, the Jews did not lack sincerity. The Jews did, they believed in the one true God, Jehovah God. And they did not lack sincerity in that belief. Now, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were hypocrites. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he lays out for them the fact that why they are hypocritical. But the majority of the Jews would have been very sincere in their dedication to their religion. They weren't intentionally living in rebellion against God. They would have thought that what they were doing was pleasing to God and would have been very sincere in that for the most part. They didn't lack commitment. Man, I'm telling you, the Jews, they would have followed in their prescribed rituals and laws with a dedication that would put most of us to shame today. And they would have been very sincere in doing it. Not thinking that they're living in rebellion against God. They would have been doing what they were told to do. They didn't lack any zeal. That's for certain. I mean, look at the life of Paul. Paul said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They have a desire to know God. And look at Paul before he was saved. What did he do? He went to great lengths to keep the Jewish religion pure and to eradicate or eliminate those that he thought were heretics. And Paul said of himself, I did this with zeal and earnestness, but I did it in ignorance. I thought I was pleasing God. They didn't lack commitment. They didn't lack zeal. They were very sincere. But here's the thought and the problem. If one's religious sincerity and commitment and zeal are misguided, so often it confirms people in that unbelief and only moves people towards God's judgment at a greater speed. We see that all the time with religious people. I mean, I have a friend that I'm asking the Lord to give me open doors, and I'm pursuing and seeking after opportunities to begin to challenge him in his thinking. He's very sincere in his religion of Catholicism. He thinks that he's pleasing God with what he's doing, but it's not according to knowledge. He's just like the Jewish people. He wouldn't think that he's living in rebellion against God. In fact, what he thinks is that he's pleasing God. I'm asking the Lord to continue to open these doors to be able to challenge his thinking with truth from God's Word. And so often what we run into, though, is that people who are very sincere and very religious and very zealous in their commitment, so often that sincerity only confirms them in their unbelief for a very particular reason, and we'll get to it in a little bit. Very same reason that the Jews had. It only confirms them in their unbelief, and it moves them towards the judgment of God at a faster rate. Just because there's religious sincerity and commitment and zeal doesn't make it pleasing to God. It can be misguided. And the problem that Paul explained was that for the Jews, their zeal was not according to knowledge. Namely, the knowledge that their own good works could never be good enough to atone for their sins and give them a right standing before God. It was their pride that kept them from seeing that Christ was the final and sufficient Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Paul said that in chapter 10 and verse 4, talking about how they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. They hadn't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it was their pride, actually, that kept them from seeing that Christ was the final and sufficient Lamb and perfect sacrifice for their sins. When Christ came to this world, when he presented himself to the Jewish people, to the nation as a whole, he presented himself, listen, and verified and claimed and proved he's the Messiah, and yet they rejected it as a whole because he wasn't the one who, you know, fit into their mold of thinking of what the Messiah would be like. They wanted this conquering king to free them from the occupation of Rome and to give them what they wanted. Remember, there were times when the people flooded to Jesus. We want to make him king. And Jesus is like, no, it's not time. You've got the wrong motive. And so when he presented himself as the Lamb of God, they rejected him. It was their pride that kept them from embracing that God's way of salvation is only by grace and through faith and not of works. And so they didn't obtain the right standing with God that they were seeking for. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And we can make an application here this morning, because if we or one would seek God the very same way as the nation of Israel did, going about to establish their own righteousness or somehow thinking that we can be good enough or that we have something to offer God, then we're going to end up in the same place as the nation of Israel, not obtaining The very thing that we would seek for. And it's pride that would be at the heart. I mean, it's natural in our flesh, in a sinful flesh, to feel like I'm worthy, or to feel like I have something that I can offer to God. To feel like I can help God out in my salvation. But you know that I have some good works that somehow will merit favor with God. But the good works route is always wrong, because it allows human pride to play a role in salvation. That's the great danger of religion, friends. People mistakenly think that, you know, going to church or taking communion or giving money to the church or serving in the church or helping the poor, basically being what they think is a good person, that they'll gain entrance into heaven. That's what religion teaches. But none of those things can bring peace to the soul. And why not? Because by pursuing salvation through good works or trying to be a good person, it negates the grace of God. And Paul said in verse 6, he says there, if it's in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, he says, or verse 5, sorry, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. None of those good works or things that people are sincere in will ever bring peace to the soul, because it negates the grace of God. Listen, to come to God for grace means that I come as a sinner who does not in any way deserve to be saved. In fact, I understand that I deserve God's judgment. To come to God by works means that I come with the claim that I'm basically good enough to get into heaven on my own, or at least with just a little help from God. The works approach is always shot through with arrogance before God. It doesn't understand His absolute holiness, and it doesn't understand my wretched sinfulness. Pride is the root of really all other sins. Pride is the sin that led Eve to eat of the fruit so that she could be like unto God. But to come to God for grace means that I must judge my pride and realize that I in no way deserve to be saved. In fact, I deserve God's judgment. And I fall on the mercies of God for my salvation. Israel sought righteousness before God on the basis of their works and not faith. And listen, if we would try to come to God on the basis of our works, we're going to end up in the same place as Israel, not obtaining the thing that we're searching for. And if we can come to God on the basis of our works, then you know what? We don't need a Savior. And Christ died in vain. To attempt to come to God on the basis of our works is to be filled with the terrible sin of pride. It's not acceptable to God. But here's where we get to the scary part. Paul said that Israel had not obtained the very thing that they were searching for. The reason they didn't is because they were coming on the basis of their works and not coming, falling on the mercy of God, believing on Christ. But here's the scary part. In verses 8 through 10, Paul lays out, really, what is the result of that kind of pursuit? Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Here's the second question that needs to be answered. So with the first question is, what were they seeking for that they didn't obtain? That's a right standing with God. They didn't obtain that. But secondly, what is the end result? Or what was the result? Verse 7 says here that they didn't obtain it, but the election did, some did, and the rest were blinded. Wow. The word blinded here has its primary sense in the idea of to be calloused, like a callus on your hand, or to be hardened. In a secondary sense, the word means to be dull of mind or to be blinded, like in a scale over the scale of skin covering the eyes. And the idea in the context is that Israel, in the main, as a whole, had become hardened in their heart. Verse 8 is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, and we'll go over there. Let's read verse 8 again, though, because he says, according as it is written, so it's in the scriptures, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 29, put your marker here, and look in the book of Isaiah, who was a prophet to the nation of Israel with a definite message from God, a message concerning judgment that was coming to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 29, in verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 4. So Paul, in writing in the book of Romans, speaking concerning the Jews, reminds them of what's written in the scriptures, that God hath given you the spirit of slumber. And Paul said that some were saved, but the rest were blinded or hardened, dull of mind, calloused. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, let me get there, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." So Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and it was a quote from two different passages of Scripture, one in Isaiah and one in Deuteronomy, explaining that, listen, God's given you the spirit of blindness. Now, is it God's intent and God's purpose? Is God the one, you know, does God choose some to be saved and some to be lost? And God gives light to some and he blinds the hearts and eyes of others by his own choice? Is that what he's talking about here? No, that's not what he's talking about here. And we'll look at this a little bit further. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 6, where God is speaking to the prophet. And he says in Isaiah 6, in verse 9 and 10, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Here God is telling the prophet, you're going to go and talk to the people. You're going to make their heart fat. You're going to give them all that they need. You're going to give them all that they could possibly hear, but they're not going to hear. They're not going to see. Their heart is going to be hard. And we see that Paul, back in Romans, is making a quotation here from the scriptures concerning the nation of Israel, what it was going to be like. That text that we've read here was actually so important that Jesus made reference to it in the New Testament as well. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And verse 14. Jesus says this, "And in them," that's Israel's, "fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Who's closed their eyes? They've closed their eyes. lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. There's parallel passages to this. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, Jesus said that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In Luke chapter 8, it said the same thing. In John chapter 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now go with me to Acts chapter 28. And the Bible is full of references concerning the nation of Israel and prophecy concerning them. In Acts chapter 28, look what Paul says here. In verse 25. So the context here in the background is that Paul is preaching in Rome, and there were Jews that were present. Verse 19 says, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Get down to verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Listen, all of these passages that we've read here, they all refer to the hardening of the Jews as a nation. The Jews as a nation had heard so much truth, and they had seen so many demonstrations of God's love and God's power and God's grace toward them. I mean, you go all the way back to God leading them out of bondage in Egypt, and how God fed them and cared for them in the wilderness, and how all they did was grumble against God and grumble against the man of God and complain, and how God spared them and God blessed them, and God even let them have a king like all the other nations that they wanted. And he warned, here's what's going to happen. And they said, "We don't care. This is what we want." God still in his mercy spared them when they turned their back on God. God let them go into captivity and judgment. God restored them to the land, and still again they turned their back and hardened their heart against God over and over and over again. So that when Jesus Christ came on the scene and presented himself as the Messiah, their Savior, they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't embrace it. So much truth, so much access to truth, so much mercy of God. But they refused to submit to him. The ultimate example of that is Jesus' crucifixion. And what did they cry out when they were calling for his crucifixion? They said, crucify him! His blood be on our heads and on our children! Wow! Israel had hardened themselves so much, resulting in spiritual blindness, resulting in God ultimately confirming them in their unbelief. This they did to themselves, not because God did it to them. In fact, in our text, if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 9, note these words. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. The word recompense here means requital. And if you understand what the word requital means, It means something that is given in return. It is compensation. It is retaliation. And this prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, let their table be a snare, let it be a trap, let it be a stumbling block, let it be a recompense unto them. God giving them spiritual blindness and slumber was compensation to them for their disobedience, for their hardness of heart, and for their ultimate unbelief. Israel had been given so much light. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" They were chosen of God, special above all other nations. You can read about it in Deuteronomy. "And the glory and the covenants." God made promises with them concerning them that he gave to no other people. "And giving of the law. And the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forevermore." Israel had so much opportunity and had been given so much light, and they hardened their heart and rebelled against God. And so God, in recompense unto them, confirmed them in their unbelief and giving them that spirit of blindness and slumber because they stubbornly refused to respond to the grace and the mercy of God. And so God said, in effect, if you refuse to see, I'll confirm that choice that you've made. Be blind. If you refuse to hear, I'll confirm that choice that you've made. Be deaf. And let me make this application here. How terrifying to have God pronounce such judgment against you. And it stems, at least in the case of the Jews and of many other religious people, from simply refusing to yield and to submit to God when he gives so much opportunity. Being hardened to truth because of opportunity eventually confirms one in their choice and ultimately leads to God's holy and righteous and equitable judgment on their soul. Let me say it again. Being hardened to truth because of opportunity, eventually it leads to being confirmed in that choice and leads to God's holy and righteous and fair judgment on our soul. What are some of the characteristics of one who's hardened to the truth? Well, our text gives a few. If you go back to Romans 11 there, in verse 8, we find first that one will be spiritually dull and insensitive and unable to perceive and understand spiritual truth. In verse 8 he says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." The first characteristic of one who is hardened to truth is that they are spiritually dull and insensitive and unable to perceive and comprehend and understand spiritual truth. Listen, it refers, this word, this spiritual slumber here, it refers to a heaviness of mind so that one cannot think properly. It resulted in Israel seeing and hearing of Christ and the way of salvation and God's grace and mercy, but not understanding it. And I think of it in terms like this for today. Someone who sits under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, they have access to the truth of God, that God is calling to salvation. God is drawing them. He loves them. He's provided salvation. And today, listen, not understanding this, that today could be the very last day that you ever breathe air. Having access to truth that life is short, it's a vapor, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And how Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Understanding this truth and then still sitting in rebellion. What is the perishing? It is forever and ever experiencing the judgment of God. Today could be the last day that you ever breathe air. And being so spiritually dull and insensitive to the reality of eternity that you don't respond. I don't understand it. It doesn't grip my soul. When maybe there was a time when the truth of God did grip your soul. Maybe there was a time when the preaching of the gospel and the reality of eternity and the reality of your sin and the reality of the judgment of God, maybe once it did grip your soul and you were convicted about it. But you turned him away. Not today. Not today. Holding on to some sad thing. Trading that for your eternity and over time of hearing and hearing and hearing. You become dull. It doesn't grip your soul anymore. What a fearful, fearful thing, my friend. Maybe, just maybe, God will confirm you in your unbelief. And give you the spirit of slumber. The Bible says that God's spirit will not always strive with man. There's coming a point in time where those who say no to God will say no for the very last time. That's a characteristic of someone who's hardened their heart. Dull, insensitive to conviction anymore. Verse 9 gives another characteristic, and that is that blessings will become a curse. In verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. This is actually a quote from Psalm 69. Go over there with me. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is actually what's called an imprecatory psalm. It's really a messianic psalm. But in Psalm 69, verse 22, David says, let their table become a snare before them, and that they should, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Here David says their table would become a snare, and the thing which should have been for their welfare, for their good, let it become a trap. And let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Ultimately, verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Here's the second characteristic, that the blessings would become a curse. The blessing and the knowledge of divine truth being imparted to the soul will become a trap and a snare and a curse if it's rejected. The point is, and the truth is, listen, God holds us accountable for the truth that He has given. That table would have been for blessing. That table would have been for provision. That table would have been for joy and so on. But let that very thing that would be for their welfare become a trap and a stumbling block. The preaching of the gospel, the knowledge of divine truth, it's for our welfare, it's for our blessing. But that very thing will become a curse for those who reject it. God holds us accountable for the truth that He has given. And ultimately, verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them. and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Go back to Romans chapter 11, because this very same sentiment is given in Romans chapter 11 and verse 10. They become dull, insensitive to truth. The very thing that was to be for a blessing to them becomes a curse. And what does it ultimately lead to? Ultimately, it leads to final judgment. Because verse 10 says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Because of Israel's choice to be in rebellion, God confirms them in that choice. And he says, let their vision forever be obscured, forever be obscured, that they cannot see. But then note this, these words are powerful words. In verse 10, he says there that they may not see because their eyes are darkened and bow down their back alway. The two words bow down, it means to afflict. All right, so because of this rejection and because of this rebellion, let their vision forever be obscured and let them be afflicted. Afflict what? Afflict their back alway. That word alway is also a powerful word, and it literally means through all time. You understand what this is saying here? Because of their pride and because of their rebellion, for all time, one will experience the affliction of God and His judgment. Oh, what a terrifying thought that is. What is the judgment of God on sin? It is the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And God says, because of the rebellion, the thing that which was good for you, the gospel and the divine truth, it's become a curse, and we're held accountable for what God gives us. And because of the rejection and continued rejection, God confirms in them in their unbelief, and their vision is forever obscured, and God afflicts their back, their judgment, always through all time. What's really amazing about Psalm 69 that this quote comes from is that it's a messianic psalm, like I said. And so these judgments, they're ultimately aimed not at David's enemies, but at the enemies of Jesus Christ. Because it's a messianic psalm. And so Paul directs the burden of that psalm and the judgments of that psalm against unbelieving Israel and everyone like them. And the truth of the matter is, any scheme of salvation that doesn't center on the cross of Jesus Christ, it only exalts a proud sinner. It spits in the face of a Savior who gave His life to redeem them, to save them from God's wrath. And rejection of that only incurs God's judgment throughout all time. Let me ask you the question as we close here this morning. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? If so, you know that it's only because of the amazing grace of God and nothing else. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you deserve. Praise the Lord for His salvation. Amen. But let me ask you this question. If you haven't repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, why are you delaying? Why are you putting it off? Because if you reject the light that God has given, you may come to this same frightful place of hardening. And God's Spirit will not always strive with you, friend. Just like the nation of Israel, those who had rejected and continually rejected, God confirmed them in their unbelief. And He will with anyone that doesn't respond to His grace and His mercy. What a frightful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, amen, who destroys body and soul in hell. Respond to the light that God is giving. Respond to the grace that He is offering right now, today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, accomplish your purpose now. Work in hearts. Only you know, only you see. Lord, we commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.